Today's message, we are going to continue in our series in 1 John. We are in chapter 5. Last week, because we didn't meet in here, we actually jumped and I did the very last verses as kind of a taste of what was coming. And so we have two more weeks, and in 2 weeks, we will cover the verses that I covered last week. We'll cover them again in a little bit different light. But today, the title of the message is The Greatest Story is History. And if you look on there, you might notice that his is italicized. Okay? And then the subtitle for that is He Who Has the Son Has Life. And that's what we want to talk about today. The text is from 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 13. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. In John, as we've been going through this, there are three distinct purposes or three distinct things he is writing about. The first one is the need to encourage Christians of the assurance of their salvation. Okay? The second one is to focus on Christ's new commandment. It was this new commandment about love and how to go about love. And that is one of the chief marks. This love is one of the chief ways of knowing that we have the assurance of salvation. And then the third one is a desire to stress the historical groundings of the Christian faith. Now, if you look at them, and I think on the, if you have the notes with you on the side, the very first one, the need to encourage Christians, that is about the future. He wants to encourage us as we look toward the future that we can have assurance, okay, that we have faith. The second one is to focus on this new commandment, to live a life of love. That is the present. That is what we are to be doing right now, is to live a life of love. Today we want to kind of go into the third part, this third one here, which is trying to give some footing, some grounding, some historical background of the Christian faith. That is the past. And so in writing, John is talking about the future, about the present, and looking back at the past. Most of this letter, he's been concentrating on the first two. But today, we want to go into the past. We want to look at what's behind us. Christ's life, his ministry. It is a basis, and maybe even the ultimate basis, for a Christian's assurance as far as salvation. So the first part is the three witnesses. It went on, and it may sound a little bit confusing, and people have talked about it and not known where it's at. But verses 6 through 8 talk about the three witnesses, and it reads like this. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. A couple weeks ago, when we were talking about 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, the emphasis was placed on trusting Jesus Christ. A person who trusts Jesus Christ and who follows Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Okay? We can lift that burden off of us. To believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is basic to the Christian experience. That's what the Christian experience is all about. But the question then, and this is where John is going today, the question is, how do we know that Jesus Christ is God? How do you know that Jesus Christ is God? We live in a world where many people do not believe that Jesus Christ was God, or even that he existed. Even back then, some 2,000 years ago, when John was writing, Jesus' contemporaries called him a deceiver. After he had died and put in the tomb, they went to the officials and were asking permission to have the tomb sealed, because when Jesus was there, I'm going to read it for you. I have a side note. You don't necessarily have to look this one up. It is Matthew 27, and in verses 62 and 64, I'm just going to read part of it. They've gone to Pilate, and they were saying, this is what they said in verse 63. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. See, even the people back then, they called Jesus a deceiver. They said, hey, he's a deceiver, he's a liar. Others have suggested he was a great prophet, but he was not God. You have to remember, the people that John was writing to back in those days were exposed to a popular false teaching, Gnosticism. We've talked about in the past. The Gnostics believed that God borrowed Jesus' body when he was baptized, and then left his body just before he died. That's what the Gnostics believed. So God took over Jesus' body when he was baptized, and before he died, God left his body. So Jesus died as any other normal human being. They reject the notion that a God would be willing to suffer. And John, while he was writing, John is trying to refute this. He's trying to talk against this by emphasizing that God was present in Christ, not only at his baptism, but also at his birth, at his death. Sorry. And that's what John is talking about. Today we have the Jesus Seminar. How many of you have ever heard of the Jesus Seminar? Founded in 1985. The Jesus Seminar is a group of about 150 individuals. They include scholars with advanced biblical degrees, religious studies, related fields, and some of them are published authors in the notable field of religion. So these guys get together, these people get together, usually about twice a year, and they vote. They take a vote on what parts of the Bible are true and not true. They try to reconstruct this historical Jesus. Did you know that the Jesus Seminar, they portray him as an itinerant Hellenistic Jewish sage who did not die as a substitute for sinners nor rise from the dead, but he preached a social gospel in startling parables and wise sayings. Jesus broke with established Jewish theological dogmas and social conventions, both in his teachings and in his behaviors, often by turning these common sense ideas upside down. He confounded the expectations of his audience with the things that he said. He preached of, and catch this, he preached of heaven's imperial role. Basically, he preached of the kingdom of God. Okay? The kingdom of God is already present, but it's unseen. He depicts God as a loving father. He fraternizes with outsiders and criticizes the insiders. I like that last line about Jesus. He depicts God as a loving father, and he fraternizes with the outsiders, and he criticizes the insiders. Did you know that over the years, the Jesus Seminar, what they do is they get together and they take a section of Scripture, something that Jesus would have said. You know, if you have a red letter Bible, they take a section of red letter, and they all talk about, discuss, and they vote on it. And they have four colored little beads. There's a red one, a pink one, a gray one, and a black one. A red one, he definitely said it. A pink one, he possibly could have said it. A gray one, probably not. And a black one, he didn't say it. And what they do then is they they vote, and they take these beads and they put them in there, and then each bead has a certain point value, a score value. And they add it up, and they determine whether Jesus actually said what the Bible says he said or not. Do you know that of the five Gospels, let's hope it's five Gospels, right? Okay, we know there's four, but they actually look at the lost Gospel or the hidden Gospel of Thomas. They're actually doing that one as well. Of the five Gospels that they kind of attribute and stuff like that, only about 18% of that, that is, where we say red letter part, only 18% of that do they say Jesus actually spoke. That would be either the red or pink. And do you know that the Gospel of John, basically nothing, at least the Jesus seminar saying this, basically nothing in there that we say or that the Bible says that Jesus said he actually said. It fared worst of all of them. Basically anything in the Bible, or not in the Bible, in the book of John, where John says that Jesus said this, they say that he never did. Over the past 2,000 years, scholars have produced many different reconstructions of the real Jesus. He has been depicted, for example, as a priestly zealot stirring up unrest against the Roman occupation, an apocalyptic prophet, a progressive Pharisee, a Galilean healer and a miracle worker, and a Hellenistic sage, but not the Son of God. John's letter wants to refute all of that. He wants to prove, by it with his writings and what's there, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so today, that's what we want to look at. There are three witnesses. The first witness is the water. The scripture says that he came by water and blood. The water refers to Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River. That is when the Father spoke from heaven. John the Baptist baptizes Jesus, and the Father spoke from heaven. An audible voice that people could hear. It says, and God said this in Matthew chapter 3, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." At the same time that they heard the voice, a spirit descended like a dove and came down and rested on him. This was the Father's declaration that Jesus Christ was his Son. And this was the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The second witness, the blood. The Father gives further witness, actually audible witness, of speaking as the time drew near for Jesus to die. He spoke in an audible voice in John chapter 12. And he says, "I have both glorified my name and I will glorify it again." This was while Jesus was predicting his death. Furthermore, as Jesus was on the cross and he was dying, the Father witnessed and gave testimony that this was his Son. In the supernatural darkness that covered the earth, the earthquake, and then in the ripping, the rending of the temple veil open. No wonder the centurion cried out, "Truly, this was the Son of God." See, even the centurion who was there and who witnessed all this testified that this is the Son of God. So God has witnessed to Jesus Christ as his Son, first in the water and then in the blood and in his death. The third part is the Spirit, and he brings the Spirit in on this. The Holy Spirit was given to bear witness to Christ. We can trust the Spirit's witness because, as the scripture is read in that section in 6 and 8, the Spirit is the truth. We were not present at the baptism of Christ or at his death, but the Holy Spirit was. The Holy Spirit is the only person active on the earth today who was present when Christ was ministering. And he does the one thing. He brings the one testimony of those, and he brings power to that testimony, the testimony that is there. The Spirit is the one who brings this testimony and brings it home and speaks to us. and gives it the power and gives it the life to change us, to witness to us. That's it. That is the witness of the Spirit. It personalizes all this. It personalizes the Bible, personalizes the examples, personalizes all of that. It takes the work of the cross and it makes it come home to the individual. The work of the cross, the Spirit brings it home to me. The Spirit will bring it home to you and give it its power so that it has the effect that God wanted to have. That it shows you and it can prove to you that Christ was the Son of God. These three witnesses, the water, the blood, and the Spirit. Verse 8 tells us that they are all in agreement. The question then would be, what is it that they agree upon? What do the three of these agree upon? 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. If you have the notes, I think it's actually in there. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's what they agree upon. 1 John 5, 4 and 5. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. See, this is what they are in agreement upon. These three witnesses agree that Jesus is the Son of God. That's it. You have the gospel. You have the historical event that God has caused to be written down, where he testifies, where he witnesses, where he gives his testimony that this man, Jesus Christ, was his son. It's not unreasonable then to have faith in that. Actually, it'd probably be more unreasonable to deny it. John would go on then, and he's going to further talk about this or further argue his point or plead his case or give proof of it in verses 9 and 10. 1 John chapter 5, verses 9 through 10. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe, God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. Testimony. What is a testimony? What is a testimony? Anybody take a shot at it? What is a testimony? Okay, what God did for you? Okay. A testimony. Witnesses give a testimony. They would give their statement. This is what I saw happen. They would talk about things, talk about something that happened, a story or something along that line. A testimony. I'm going to break off. I'm going to go off on a tangent for a second here. The other day, telling stories and stuff, the other day, we were at a birthday party. You're going to love this. And they were playing a game. Some of you have probably heard of a game, the game called Life. Yeah. Oh, I said birthday party. It was a graduation party, sorry. We were at a party. You've heard of the game of Life. Well, they were playing, some of the youth had gathered around, they were playing the game of Real Life, okay? Which is a little bit different. And one of them decided that they were going to be me and see how I would live my life, okay? So they played the part of me. You're going to love this. And to prove it, they wrote it down so you would know how I lived my life in this story. Okay? And the whole idea of this is you roll a die and you move your piece around, you land on a space, and it gives you either points, you get smiley faces, you're trying to get as many smiley faces as you can. I don't know if any of you have ever seen the Real Game of Life. I had never seen it until then. And this stuff, till some of the youth were playing it. I ended up with 12 smiley faces. Okay, I ended up with 12 of them. And then you have health points, and when your health points are all gone, you're dead. Okay? And then through the game, Through the game, you get money. Okay, you collect money, you spend money, your money goes up and down. And so I started life with like $1,000. Okay, and I had 50 health points and a couple of smiley faces. Okay, as I began my life, okay, this is my story right now. As I began my life, I ran naked on the beach. This is on the game. This is how my life went. My parents beat me. Okay? I don't know if it was because I was running naked on the beach or not, but they did, okay? Some of the kids, while we were playing around and doing some stuff, they hanged me. Okay? They hung me, but I didn't die, okay? I managed to live through that. I spent 5 years in college to become a disowned bum. After becoming a disowned bum, I discovered uranium, which caused me to get radiation poisoning. I married an abusive wife. Somewhere along the way, I got to eat yummy pizza. I got pepper sprayed. I got to see my first snow, which gave me a smiley face. I got my brain fried on TV, but it wasn't watching soccer, okay? I ate chocolate. Eating chocolate gave me another smiley face. Some of you can attest to that, I'm sure. I got arrested. I was able to make world peace. I died. You're going to laugh even more at this. I died getting hit by an umbrella. But along the way, along my life's journey there, somewhere I landed on a spot which gave me a card which allowed me to, once I die, I could get back into the game. I could become undead. I could come back to life. So I got to come back. Okay? After God spared me and I came back, I was able to buy a motorcycle. Something in my midlife crisis, I had to do a motorcycle, okay? And then I became a prisoner to the enemy. I won't tell you what they made me do. It wasn't really pleasant. Okay, she says, tell you. I had to crawl around in my underwear with the leash before I died. And then I died. That was the end of my story. That's it. That was my life. That was my story. That was the game that I got to be part of a few days ago in life. What happened to my world peace? Apparently it didn't last too long, did it? There is one square on there as you get to it. There's a couple squares. Some other people land them. One of them you land on it and it's a black hole and you just continually roll the die until you die. You're dead. You can collect smiley faces and you lose health points until you're dead. Yeah. And there's all kinds of, there's another one where you land on it. And it's a nuclear war, and you kill, the game's over. Everybody's dead when you do that. And so it's a little roll-up game board that you put out there, and you play it. The game of life, this game, the game of real life, I mean, it goes through, and some of the stuff, that's where the world is today. Okay, now we'll get back on track. A story, a testimony. So many times, we will believe the testimony of man, but we will not believe the testimony of God, or we do not believe the testimony of God. Some of us will say, if only I could live by faith. But do you know you do that every day? few weeks ago, I had to go to the doctor. And the doctor told me some stuff about myself. Said I had pneumonia. I believed him. By faith, I believed that this guy knew what he was talking about. He told me I needed to go to the pharmacy and pick up some antibiotics. So I believed him. I went to the pharmacy, gave him my, actually they emailed my prescription over there and I was able to go there and pick up the bottle. And the guy behind the counter had on a white gown, a white smock type thing, I guess is what they would call it. And gave me this bottle and said, okay, this is what the doctor says you need to take. And you know what? I believed him. I had faith that he was a pharmacist and knew that the pills that he was supposed to give me, that was them. We trust people all day long. When we're done here, many of you will walk out those doors and hop in a car and drive somewhere. You will have faith in the other drivers that they will stay on their side of the road and you will stay on yours. We live by faith all day long. We trust people all day long. If we can do that, then how come it is hard for us to trust God? Don't you think God is more dependable than these people that we trust around us? See, that's John's argument. If you will take the word of a stranger and act on it, shouldn't you believe the word of God? Especially when God caused this testimony to be written down, to be put in a book so that you can see it thousands of years later. These were people who were eyewitnesses, and they've written down what they saw, what they heard. In addition to that, when faith is exercised on the basis of this testimony, then the Spirit allows us to believe it fully, to follow it. And then, shouldn't we be able to exercise our faith? And as John says, if we don't, if we refuse to, then you are treating God as though He is a liar. You insult God if you don't believe the record that He has given to us. Someone comes up to me and they're asking for help with something. And I give them the statement, I tell them something. And they say, I'm trying to believe you, but I just can't believe you. Now, I'm going to, a little side note here. With me, sometimes that's easy. You know, when somebody asks me for directions or asks me for help, I don't always give them the right answer. I had one of the youth come and say, where did they all go? And I said, they went out that door. And they go, no, they didn't. I said, yeah, they did. They went out the door. I don't believe you. With me, that's understandable at times because I joke around a lot. But in a serious sense, if somebody were to come up to me and want help and I say, they went that way, and they said, I don't believe you. Wouldn't I be at least a little bit insulted, a little bit hurt, if you're trying to help somebody, if you're trying to give them directions, and they're saying, I don't believe you. I wish I could believe what you're saying, but I just don't believe it. I would respond, what, do you think I'm a liar? You think I'm lying to you? When we don't trust God, when we don't trust His Word, when we don't believe in Him and we don't believe in His Son, don't you think that's as much as saying to God, God, I don't believe you. I'm not sure you're telling me the truth. I think you're lying to me right now. See, that's kind of where John is at as he's talking about this. That's what John is saying. John moves on in the last part. He's trying to continue with this. The heart of the matter, the whole thing, this is the heart of it. This is what it comes down to. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 read like this. And this is the testimony. You catch it? That's it. And this is the testimony. What is the testimony? What has He been trying to get to us? God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. What is He saying? Here's the testimony. This is the whole point. This is the matter. This is what it's all about. we have eternal life. Not life in quantity, although it includes that. It does include life that is endless, but primarily life in quality. Life abundant, life exciting, life that is adventurous, full, meaningful, relevant. All of these much abused terms that are so widely used today. That's what we have. Life that is lived to the fullest. That is God's gift to each one of us. He who has the Son has life, because the Son is life. That's the whole point. But what does it mean to have? What does have mean? You have a lawyer. You have a cold. You have a car. Some of the youth would really love to have a car. What does it mean to have? If you have something, it does what it does for you. If you have a lawyer, the lawyer pleads your case. He works for you. He does things. He represents you. If you have a car, most of the time when you want to go somewhere, it gets you there. Unless you got a really old one, that's kind of unreliable. But the car will take you where you need to go. It'll do something for you. If you have a cold, not always a positive thing, but it does something for you too. If you have a runny nose, a cough. See, to have something means it'll do something for you. John sums all that up in one word. Life. He who has the Son has life. It's not just an extension of some frustrations and half-joys. No. When Jesus finishes doing his thing for you, when he's on your side, when he backs you, when he does his thing for you, every frustration will be gone. The half-joys will be full. And as John said in John 10:10, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. You have the Son. If you have the Son, it means that anything that infinite love and infinite power and infinite wisdom can do, it's being done for you. Romans 8:34 and 37 says this, who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died? More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. The only person who could condemn us would be Jesus Christ. And He hasn't done it. He loved us. We are more than conquerors. We haven't just conquered this world. We haven't gone into battle and come out of it and conquerors. We are more than conquerors. Those who have the Son have this life, and they are more than conquerors. Which means that the Son of God takes our tribulations in everyday life and the struggles that we have, and He uses them for our good. You don't just escape your enemy. Your enemy serves you. You are more than a conqueror. He who has the Son has life. God has given it to us. Everybody wants eternal life. The legendary Bear Bryant once told of a second-string quarterback. The game was won, and he gets the second-string quarterback, and he calls him over and says, I want you to go finish the game out. Just run a couple plays, finish the game, and the victory is ours. So the quarterback goes in, and he runs a couple plays, 1 second left on the clock. You're going to love this quarterback. He decides he's going to throw a pass. So he dropped back, he throws the pass, it's intercepted by an All-American safety, and the safety is racing down the field. This quarterback chases after him. Slowest man on the field catches the fastest man. 1 yard line. Tackles him at the 1 yard line. Game is over. The other coach comes up to Bear Bryant and he says, how is it that your man caught my man? He's the slowest one out there. And Bryant's reply was this. Well, coach, it's like this. Your boy was running for 6 points. My boy was running for his life. Running for your life can make you run really, really fast. But see, if we have the Son, we don't have to run for our life. It's already there for us. He who has the Son has life. This is the testimony. God has given us something. It's wrapped up in His Son. If you receive the Son, you have this life. By the things that John's been talking about, it's righteousness, it's truth, it's love. If you have not received the Son, no matter how earnest you are, no matter how devoted you have been, no matter how religiously intent you have been, in seeking to do everything that you could to please God, if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. That's the issue. Either you have Him or you don't have Him. Either you know Jesus Christ or you don't know Jesus Christ. There is no middle ground. It's either one side or the other. And so John concludes with this. Verse 13. I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. If you believe what's been written down, if you believe the testimony of the water, the blood, and the Spirit, and you have Jesus Christ, then you have life. How many of you are married? Raise your hand if you're married. Some of you raise your hand, I know you're not married. But those of you who are married, how do you know you're married? How do you know you're married? Some of you are holding up, you have your ring on. What was that? I want responses. I heard something over here that I probably shouldn't have heard. How do you know you're married? Those of you who put your hands up. A ring, yeah? How do you know you're married? Some of you will say, I have a wedding ring. Some of you will say, I have a honey to-do list. Okay? I guess you don't have to get married to get that, do you? Some of you will say, we stood up, you know, however many years ago we stood up there with the minister in front of us and we said our I do's, and so we know our vows and we know we're married. Because I feel like I'm married. But you know what? If you go into a court of law, none of that will stand up. You know what stands up? A piece of paper, a marriage license. A marriage license is what will stand up in a court of law. How do you know if you're saved? The only thing that will hold up beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved is the witness of the Spirit and the record of the Word of God. In the Bible, God has given promises to us. One of His promises in Romans 10:13 is, "Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You do that, and you've got something to hold on to. God's made another promise. He who has the Son has life. That's the testimony. God has given us a testimony. And if you don't have that testimony, if you don't have the Son, today would be a great day to do it.